We are truly grateful to all of our guests who are joining us this morning. Please know that you are our honored and esteemed guests. And if you have not yet done so, we humbly ask if you would be willing to share your information with us, your contact information with us, so that we may be able to keep in contact with one another and engage in those spiritual conversations. Our brethren who have been here since this morning, we thank you for being here. And again, I want to thank all of our brothers who covered and prayed for me while I was gone. As I said last week, or rather Wednesday, I'll say again this morning, receive the most fervent and loving embraces and greetings from your brethren at the Lake Country Church of Christ in Marble Falls, as well as the Spring Church of Christ in Spring, Texas, which is in North Houston. As always, it is a pleasure and an honor to be able to study the Word of our God with everyone who wishes and desires to do so. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning there at verse 47. The Word of God says the following. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Would please bow with me in prayer. Our Father and our beloved King, we kneel, we bow before Thee, and we bow before the throne by this prayer to give Thee honor, to give Thee glory, to give Thee all praise. Father, as we continue to study, Lord, these lessons, as we continue to use Thy Word as our pattern and as our guide, and as we strive to do so in this third quarter, to study it, Father, using it as the litmus test to see if indeed certain man-made ideals or concepts, if they pass or fail Thy Scripture, Lord. Father, give us the humility and the meekness to do so, Father, with the intent of pleasing Thee and not man. That, Father, we may be willing in our listening, and that, Father, we may examine Thy Word carefully, so that we, Father, may show ourselves approved before Thee. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned, and forgive us when we have wronged our fellow man. Grant us, Father, the ability and grant us the opportunity to be able to correct those wrongs so that reconciliation may be made possible. And, Father, once again, for the sins that we have committed, for we ask for Thy forgiveness. But we also ask, Father, for Thy guidance, for Thy strength so that we may rise from our falls. And, Father, for Thy guidance so that we may learn to continue to walk wisely as spiritual men and women and not carnal men and women, Father. Be with this Thy servant, Father, and allow me to teach Thy word as Thou have allowed me to learn from it. But Father, above all, grant me the strength so that I may apply it in my daily living, and that everything that I do, Father, in word or in deed, may be, Father, in the name of Thy Son, in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been studying this quarter, identifying modern religious error, and of course, holding fast to the one true church. And it's been the intent, as we've been studying this, as we mentioned in our prayer, to compare these certain philosophies that have come from the imagination of men, or certain denials that men have made, to see if indeed there's any kind of strength behind their arguments when it comes to God's position. One of the ones that I want us to see this morning is, as we've read this concept that we read in verses 47 through 50 of the reality of hell. If you've seen the title of our lesson this evening, we've entitled it The House of Death. Because of course there are many, many different thoughts on process on this. For example, there are those who believe in the theory of annihilation. Their belief is that hell in reality is simply referring to the ceasing of existing of a human being. That because there is no way possible that a God as good and a God as righteous, that He would take pleasure or relish in punishing the soul of man for all of eternity in a flame that is unquenchable. It is the idea that because God is righteous and because God is merciful, He would never make a man suffer for all of eternity, but instead He would just simply annihilate, that means erase his existence, and his soul would be no more. But notice what the Bible is saying here, brethren. Because by doing so and by wanting to promote this theory of annihilation and others similar to it, what they are in actuality doing is more of what was done back in the days when our Lord was around. If you recall, there was those known as the Epicureans. There were those known as the Stoics. Both of whom, when Paul in Acts chapter 17 began to speak about the resurrection of the dead, they decided to stop listening because they did not have any interest in the resurrection. In fact, they considered him to be mad, meaning crazy. We see then about the Sadducees, who when they decided to question the Lord, they too denied that there were angels, spirits, and a resurrection. That they did not believe that there would be a final resurrection, and thus, by not believing in the resurrection, they could not also believe in an eternal heaven or an eternal hell. Because their way of tempting the Master was by wanting to ask Him in regards to that one woman who had seven wives, which of them will be her husband on that day? And of course, brethren, we see that this is not new. But we've mentioned this in one of our sermons not too long ago, that there's a reason why this subject is always brought into scrutiny. There's a reason why this subject that pertains to this house of death is always brought into doubt, because it is the desire of man to try to will it out of existence. It is man's belief that if he denies it enough times, it will cease to exist. But there are certain facts that I want to share with you this morning to show you and prove with you, not through my thought process, not through my humble opinion, but by what the Word of God says, that the place known as hell, or as you've read this morning in your article, Gehenna, is in actuality a place that is real. It is a place that has been created by God for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. And it is a place that will be and serve as the house for all those who will go into the second death, as described by Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. We have to understand, brethren, that what God has created, man cannot erase. What God has declared to exist, man cannot deny. Take into consideration, for example, as we've already mentioned, and as, if you will, the introduction to this lesson, which is the article, the fact that there was an actual valley that Jesus could point to as a way of a visual aid of the existence of this place. The Valley of Hinnom, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, or the Sons of Lamentation, was exactly a place that was known by those who dwelled in Jerusalem while our Master was alive. When they heard the Aramaic term Gehenna, they didn't just understand it as a concept, but they recognized the location. Think, for example, if you were to hear the epithet of Satan. Well, people here from San Antonio know that it is referring to the city. If someone were to say H-Town, those that are natives from Houston would know that it is referring to Houston. Even though the name of the city is not H-Town or Satown, we are able to identify the location based by the description. Thus, when Jesus spoke about hell, brethren, notice that in 11 times in the New Testament, our Lord and Savior spoke of this place using the same geographic location. 11 different times we see that the word Gehenna is used by the lips of our Master. The one and only time, the 12th time, where you can find this word in reference to hell, translated into our English versions as hell, is at James chapter 3, verse 6, when it speaks about the tongue itself is fueled by the fires of hell. But the reality is that the imagery that is always being used by the Holy Spirit, when He uses this term to refer to this place, is a place where, as our Lord says Himself, the fire does not die and the worm does not die either. It is a real place, my friend. It is a real place that we must be careful in not trying to ignore, to dismiss, or deny. Because doing so is then calling Jesus Christ Himself a liar. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. And notice what our Lord Jesus Christ says here. There in Matthew chapter 5. And beginning there at verse 38. Notice what the Bible begins to say. You have heard it. It was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you, go a mile and go with him too. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants, borrow from you, and do not turn away. Why is this true? Why is this necessary? Go now further on to chapter 7, and notice why there, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You see, we go back to chapter 5, and we see there in verse 38, how God is teaching us through His Son that we must be willing to endure the affliction. That we must be willing to put up with sometimes the immaturities of our brethren. But in chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, he tells us the why we should be willing to do this. And the why is because there is an eternal reward. But then you read verse 26 and verse 27, he speaks about the fact that an eternal reward does not necessarily mean only in a good sense. Because there is also a reward for those who are wicked. And when we try to deny that the Bible teaches us about such a place, when we try to deny that indeed there is a place where you and I can end up if you and I are not obedient to the Word of God, well, now we're saying that Jesus is a liar. And we are saying that the complete Sermon on the Mount, where He is teaching us and guiding us into being a citizen of the kingdom, He is teaching us how to be righteous. He is teaching us how to be the light of the world, how to be the salt of the earth, how we are to love our enemies, and so on and so forth. Then if hell doesn't exist, neither does heaven. And if that is the case, why are we here this morning? What are we doing here now? Why teach a class about sacrifice? Why have to learn about the fact that the transformation of our lives, that the renewal of our mind is an absolute necessity? The reason, brethren, is because hell is real. There is a house of death. And the fact that Jesus Himself appoints this message 11 different times should declare to you and to I that indeed this place is terrible. And it is somewhere where we do not want to go. There is no annihilation, brethren. There is no other alternative. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And the reality is that the location depends greatly on how you and I live in accordance to God's Word. Go with me to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, it's interesting because there, Christ has just healed a man who was laying for 38 years. Many claim that he was a paralytic, although we do not get the specifics of it. But we are told by the John himself, inspired, that this man had been sitting by the pool of Bethesda, wanting to be healed. When this man is caught in verse 10 through 11, carrying his bed as God, Jesus Himself had commanded him, the traditions of men immediately become an issue of problem. They come and they ask him and they question him, why are you violating the Sabbath? Thus Jesus, in John chapter 5, beginning there at verse 24, begins to set the groundwork, verse 16, begins to set the groundwork by demonstrating His authority, by demonstrating His right. And it's important, brethren, that you and I understand the following. Beginning there at verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now pay attention how Christ here demonstrates his authority and how he demonstrates the level of authority that he has. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There is your house of life, and there is your house of death. Now the question then is, wait a minute, how is it that in verse 25 he is saying that those who are dead will hear his voice and they will live? Well, there Christ is referring spiritually. Christ is referring to those who have yet to obey his gospel. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 proves this to be true. Remember that there in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 we are told that we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. But it begins by saying, "He made you alive." Thus we see that Christ here in verse 25 and verse 26 is talking about obedience. But then he goes into verse 27 through 29, and he declares then that those who are obedient will live, which then by logic refers to those who are not obedient shall not live. Thus when we begin to take on this concept of annihilation, when we begin to take on this concept or any theory that tries to refute the true reality of hell, not only are we trying to make Jesus a liar, but now we are denying his authority. Now we are denying that he is the judge. And by denying him, notice once again verse 26 and verse 27, it is the Father who has given him that authority. So by denying the Son, we are also denying the Father. And by denying the Son and the Father, well, then we are also denying or, quote, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit himself. For these are his words that were inspired by him. You see, brethren, the reason this doctrine is so dangerous and is so lethal is because it is not only trying to portray our Lord as a liar, but now it's trying to take away from his authority as judge. It is trying to declare him as unrighteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, we see where the Apostle Paul once again establishes that we will be before the throne of Christ, and that we will have to give an account of everything that you and I have done. And then the Apostle declares whether it be good or whether it be bad. If there is no hell, then why would Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 and forward, insist that I am to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling? See, go with me to Matthew chapter 10. And again, when you put this into perspective, when you take into consideration that Jesus Christ himself 11 times makes this emphasis, 11 times he refers to this place by the Aramaic word Gehenna. And by the way, the 11 times is in reference to the word Gehenna. He actually speaks about hell many more times. The passage that we read about there in Matthew chapter 25, verse 47 and forward, he is talking about hell by the descriptive term of furnace of fire. But notice here, one of the 11 times in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 through 31, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's your Greek word, or your Aramaic word, Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more of more value than many sparrows. By the way, bit of a caveat here. Do we understand that in verse 28, he is talking about fearing Him? When we read this, we always think about the Father. We always think about God. But we just read in John chapter 5, verse 26 through 29, where Jesus has been given the authority to be the judge by the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 also proves to us that it is before the throne of Christ that we will have to give an answer. And thus here, because it is Jesus, it is Christ who's been given this authority, it is He then who will cast the disobedient into the Gehenna. You go to Matthew chapter 7. We talked about the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21 and forward. Notice who it is that responds, I know ye not, doers of lawlessness. He is the authority. He is the head of the church. He is the judge that will sit on the throne on that final day of judgment. And He will then determine who has been faithful and who has not. In fact, in Matthew 25, the previous verses from what we started our lesson with, notice that there Jesus declares Himself that on that day His angels will separate the goats from the sheep. And that the Son of Man, referring to Himself, was going to judge the nations. If hell is not real, if hell is not that place of torment, of eternal punishment, that lake of fire as it is described by the inspired John, then why would the Jesus Himself tell us in verse 28 that we should be afraid of it? Why does He insist in verse 28 that we should be more afraid of crossing Him than crossing man with the gospel? It would make no sense for Jesus to tell us to be more afraid of who has the power to cast us into the Gehenna when He is clearly talking in verse 28 and 27 of those who can kill the body. If annihilation, as they try to claim to be true, is what Jesus is talking about, then what's the difference between the person who killed my body, if the same is simply going to take place with my soul as well? I'm just going to cease to exist. I'm just going to stop being. That makes no sense of why Jesus would say you should be more afraid of Him who can do more than just take your life. Hell is real, my friends. It is not a figment of our imagination. And denying it to be true, denying the eternal punishment that Christ warns us about time and time, is number one, making Him a liar. Number two, taking away His authority as the righteous judge. But then number three, is declaring God to be unrighteous. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Go to me with the book of Jeremiah. And this is a very potent argument that God makes here with those people, with those of His people. In Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah chapter 33, In fact, let's not go there. Let's go to chapter 7. I was only a few chapters off, right? You go to chapter 7. Notice what God declares here in this passage. Beginning there at chapter 7, verse 21, thus says the Lord God of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat, for I did not speak to you concerning your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. They shall also call them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation to the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. But notice verse 34. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. The potent message is this. Here, God, through Jeremiah, was announcing the destruction of Jerusalem. He was announcing how Jerusalem was going to be burned and how the temple was going to be burned. How he was going to repay their idolatrous nature, their irreverence, their denial of his commandments, and the hypocrisy of their vain worship. Like now, there were false prophets who denied this to be true. There were false prophets that even though they were already in captivity, Jeremiah chapter 29, they had been there for a pair of years, and were declaring, oh, we're not going to be here for 70 years, because God is merciful. God will have compassion on us. Soon God will return us to Jerusalem. Do not believe Jeremiah, for Jeremiah is lying. Do you know what happened according to history in 586 BC? God's words through the prophet Jeremiah's lips happened exactly as he said it would. Now pay attention to the term used here in verses 30 through 32. The valley of the son of Hinnom. Gehenna. Fire was used to destroy the temple. Fire was used to destroy Jerusalem. In fact, when Nehemiah comes back in the book of Nehemiah chapter 1 and in chapter 2, we see where Nehemiah says, have you not seen that the doors have been burned by fire? But the point that I want us to make is this. God cannot deny himself. And God repaid the children of Israel a righteous retribution for their own sins. Because when you go to the second book of Kings, and you read as to why God brought Babylon upon them, why God destroyed the city with fire, the inspired amanuensis declares, because during the reign of Manasseh, the city was filled with the blood of the innocents. I encourage you to do a word study there. Because what the inspired writer is saying is, God was paying them back for passing their children through fire. God was bringing His righteous judgment upon them for burning their children alive by offering them to a hollowed out bronze statue in the shape of a bull and man. Wanting to deny hell as the eternal punishment, brethren, is wanting to deny that God is righteous. You see, God will never give us less than what our crime is fitting. He is going to give each one of us, the scripture, according, notice that word, according to what we have done in the flesh. Remaining in a constant state of disobedience, remaining in a constant state of rebelliousness, whether we have been baptized and have apostatized, or whether we have never been baptized, it is still being stiff-necked in the eyes of God. And thus, through our disobedience, what we are doing is we are separating ourselves from God. We are telling the one and only holy God that we do not want to be before His presence. And this is why the punishment is righteous and it fits the crime. Because through our disobedience, we reject God. Through our lack of impenitence, lack of penitence, being impenitent rather, we are rejecting God, and we are rejecting His love, and we are rejecting His grace and His mercy. Thus it makes sense then, and it proves itself to be the righteous punishment, because we spent a lifetime rejecting God. We spent our lifetime in rebelliousness and disobedience to God. Thus, eternal hell fits the crime. It fits the sin. Because like we spent a lifetime separated from God, we will continue an eternity separated from God. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice how the Bible proves this point to be true. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Did you see that? Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong disillusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See here, brethren, the Bible is declaring the why I don't obey the will of God, the why I don't repent from my sins, the why I choose to live a life of disobedience. Because being righteous, being a man of integrity, walking in the ways of God is, quote, too boring. It is too tedious, and it takes away from the pleasures of the flesh. But it saves. It gives eternal life. But sadly, brethren, as we continue in our sins and not obey the Word of God, what we are saying to God is, but it isn't enough. The Son of your love, your Son, as a lamb that thou spot, isn't enough. Your long suffering and endurance of my sin isn't enough. Your willingness to give me an opportunity where I can erase, no matter how wicked, how evil, and how immoral I have been, isn't enough. Because I want to be able to live both as a saint and as a heathen. I want to be able to live life on my terms and still get heaven when I die. Everyone believes there's a heaven. No one ever denies the existence of heaven. Have you thought about that? No one denies. Every funeral that I've been to, of faithful Christians, non-faithful Christians, and non-Christians, I hear when a false prophet is up there who is saying that they are in heaven already, even if they lived an ungodly life. So King Ahab is in heaven according to them. Jezebel is in heaven according to them. Judas Iscariot is in heaven according to them. Everybody goes to heaven. But how can there be a heaven if there is no hell? Because the fact that there is a heaven and a hell once more validates that our God is not a respecter of persons, but He is a righteous God. And He is a righteous God that on that day of judgment, His Son will judge according to what you and I have done when it pertains to whether we obeyed or disobeyed His will found in the Word of God. I am not good on my own volition. Only God is good. And if I want to be good, then I have to be godly. But when I try to tell God what makes man good, I'm trying to tell God that He is a liar. I'm trying to deny His authority. And I'm trying to declare that He is not righteous. This is what annihilationism does. This is what denying and refuting the reality of hell does. But as we mentioned, denying hell also denies heaven. You see, these two, they're intertwined. They are interconnected with one another. But they exist. There are spiritual realms that come after man dies. They will come into effect after that day of judgment. Thus I now ask, in what house do you want to spend all of eternity living in? Do you want to live in that house of death? Do you want to reside in the Gehenna, where the fire is never quenched and the worm does not die? 11 times Christ warns about that place, using that word, Gehenna. If it did not exist, then why would our Lord Jesus Christ make so much of an emphasis to teach us to even go to the extreme of saying, it is better for you to pluck out an eye, it is better for you to cut off your hand, and enter into the kingdom blind and without a hand, than having both eyes and having both hands and spending your eternity in hell? It makes no sense, brethren. Annihilationism makes no sense. Why would Christ make such an emphasis? And why would He be so urgent in explaining to us how severe and terrible this place is? if it doesn't exist. But there is a beauty of this. There is a beauty to understanding about hell. And the fact is that it shows that God hides nothing from us. His purpose isn't to scare us. His purpose isn't to guide us through fear. His purpose is to teach us and warn us, to show us how to escape that eternal abode. That is, after all, why Jesus Christ was sent into the world. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. And today, his blood is still saving those who are ready and willing to accept his gospel of salvation. God does not want anyone to perish in their sins, but he wants all men everywhere to repent and to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that he or she may rise to a newness of life. But it starts with obedience. Escaping that house of death starts with obedience. We cannot think that we're going to enter into the house of life and not obey when we see that in Jeremiah chapter 7, it was the disobedience of the people that led to the destruction with fire of their beloved Jerusalem and of their temple. Thus, I ask you this morning, my friend, where do you want to buy your spiritual property at? Have you reserved a home in hell? Or are you ready to sell that property and buy your home in heaven? That begins through obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. Thus, we encourage you and we lovingly invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.